Matthew chapter 28. Look here in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to start reading here at verse 1. The Bible says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre, and with fear and great joy, and did run and bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, O hail. And they came and helped him, held him by the feet, and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity that you have allowed me to preach your word. And Lord, one thing for sure, I need your help. I pray that you'd give me wisdom and understanding. I pray that you'd help me to rightly divide your word. Lord, I pray as we remember back what you've done for us, those many years of dying on the cross for our sins and rising again, Lord, that you'd help me be able to preach this message in a way that would bring glory and honor to you. Lord, I pray for your hedge around us, keep us safe. I just pray, Lord, you know the need of every single person that will hear this message today, and I pray that you'd meet that need. We ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, when we think about it as believers, and we look back to that day when Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, I mean, we rejoice. Amen. You think as a believer, it's just not one day. I mean, we can rejoice every day because we serve a risen Savior. I mean, he's alive, amen, and well. And here it is, you think about it, going back almost 2,000 years ago, as the disciples were there, and there were ladies that were coming to the tomb, and they were going to anoint his body. They were wondering, how are we going to anoint his body? We know there's a stone there, and then the angel rolled the earthquake was there, the stone was rolled away, and the angel said those wonderful words. He's not here, right? He is risen, as he said. What a joyful day, amen, to think about that. You think about the resurrection. Can I tell you, there's people today in this world that we live in, as we continue to move further and further away from God, especially in our nation, there's people that there are skeptics, they mock, and they'll talk about and they'll say, that's not true. We don't believe it. And what I tell them, I said, just think about that just for a second. I remember speaking to someone, he claimed to be an atheist, or I don't know what he was, something out there. But anyway, and I asked him, I said, well, think about that for a moment. I said, then what happened to Jesus' body? What happened to him? Then after a while, after he was pondering a little bit, I told him, I said, well, think about it. If by chance, you know, there's people out there saying they stole his body. So what that means is his disciples got together. Even though they could not stand with Jesus when he was crucified, they fled. But they got together, and as they met together, they was there saying, hey, this is what we're going to do. Tomorrow morning, we're going to go to the cave, and as we go to that tomb that's there, we're going to steal his body. And then after we steal his body, we're going to start, and you're going to become a martyr. I mean, really think about that. Who, in their right mind, if you're not going to stand for someone beforehand, why would you stand for him and become a martyr if you knew that he was still dead? You lied, right? Folks, can I tell you, you think about the power of the resurrection. It proves there was a risen Savior. I mean, he is alive and well. I want you to think about that this morning. The first day, I want you to think about the resurrection, about Jesus dying for us. It is proof he is the Son of God. Look at what the Bible says over here to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1. Now, you think about it as humans, right? You think about who here has the power to raise yourself up from the dead. Imagine if you could do that, right? Sometimes I get tired, right? To work or whatever, and I get tired. You know, if that was possible, I would come in the Sunday and say, hey, Chris, I'll see you in about 2 years. I'm going to go and die for a little bit. And then 3 years later, whatever, I'll wake up and I'll be back, right? You know, there's people that are trying to do that, live on this earth forever. Don't misunderstand. I am thankful for the life God has given me, but I don't want to live on this earth as in the current condition forever. Amen. I'm looking forward to going to heaven. I have some family there and brothers and sisters I want to see. I have two brothers I have never seen before. Never seen. But when I go to heaven, I'm going to see them for the first time. Amen. And when I go there, they're going to say, "All right." You know, they're going to say, "We thought we were the most handsome one." Then they're going to know for sure they weren't, right? So, but anyway, I'm looking forward to meet. But I want you to think about that resurrection. It's proof that he's the Son of God. Look what the Bible says here in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Can I tell you, when Jesus Christ lived on this earth, he left heaven. That means Son of God. That means he's deity. He left heaven and came down to been born of a virgin and lived on this earth for 30-some years and lived a sinless life. He proved that he was the Son of God by according to the Spirit of holiness. Let me ask you here today, how many here has never, ever sinned? I'm preaching to a bunch of sinners, amen? Myself included, amen? We all have sin, amen? Let me ask you a question here. After you got saved, you accepted Christ, who here has never sinned since then? We're all still a bunch of sinners, amen? Here it is, he's talking about the Spirit of holiness. Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, has never sinned, amen? Never sinned. In my life, I have witnessed to people different places at different times. Only one time in my life I ever recall one person who told me, "I have never sinned," once in my life. I was down in Hagerstown, Maryland, right? And I was working there, and there was a lady that was there, and I talked to her, and I asked her, I said, "Are you a sinner?" And she says, "Nope. Never did anything wrong." I said, "You never did anything wrong?" She said, "Nope, never did." I said, "Have you lied?" She said, "Nope, haven't lied." In my head, I said, "Liar." You know? And I started to ask other questions. She said, "Nope, never did that. Nope, never did that. Nope." I was thinking, wow. And then it was finally like the light bulb finally went off. She put her hand to her mouth and said, "I did sin once." And then I told her, I said, "The Bible tells us in the book of James, if you fail at one point, you're guilty of them all."
Right.
You're guilty. Matter of fact, I even told her, I said, "I have bad news for you." When she told me she never sinned, I said, "Ma'am," I said, "then Jesus didn't die for you." She saw her face when I told her that, right? I thought she was going to slap me. Amen. Because he didn't come for the righteous, but he came for the sinner. Folks, did I tell you, she was a sinner. Just took her a little bit to realize, but she is a sinner, and she sinned more than that. Amen. Folks, the reality is we all have sinned. Even in my best day, I'm still a wicked old sinner. Can I tell you, when Jesus Christ lived on this earth, he was tempted at all points, yet without sin. But also, not only did he prove that he's the Son of God, he proved he's the Son of God by rising from the dead. Amen? They tried their best to seal that tomb. They had that stone that was there. They sealed it the best they could. They were thinking, "We are going to hold him in." They didn't think because he would rise. They were thinking his disciples would take him. Folks, can I tell you, he arose. He was seen. The disciples saw them. The Bible tells us in one place there was 5,000 that saw him at one time. I mean, we serve a risen Savior. There's not a single person in here that can raise yourself up from the dead. Amen? Think about what we have in our Lord. It speaks of his deity. Look at the Bible says over here to the book of John. In John chapter 1. In John chapter 1. It speaks of his deity. When you think about the Son of God, it speaks of his deity. Look here in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1. Look here, starting at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You'll see the Word is capitalized. It refers to Jesus Christ. It refers to how he is God in the flesh. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Look down here to, I think it's verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Did you ever run into the cults? There's a lot of cults that are out there. And I've run into a couple cults going out, maybe witnessing, or they have come to my door, knocked on my door. And sometimes when you run into those cults, you think about what they believe on Jesus. Amen. Don't allow them into your house. Don't tell them God bless you. You may say, well, that's being mean and cruel. No, that's biblical. Second John tells you, don't do that, right? So don't invite them in your house. So what I'll do is I'll go outside on my porch that's there, or I'll meet them down on the sidewalk, and then I'll start preaching to them and try to talk to them about the Lord. But I remember running into, I think it was the Jehovah's Witness. Jehovah's Witness does not believe that Jesus is God. And I remember talking to them, and those girls that were there, they were like, I said, who is Jesus? And they would say, the Son of God. And I would say, well, what does that mean? What does that mean, right? And then, you know, if you get through them, and they finally, after a while, they tell you, they'll tell you that he's created. Well, I said, well, that's not true. He cannot create it. And then I would ask them this. I said, who created this world? And they'll say, God. God created this world. And then I like to take them to John chapter 1 and verse 3 and say, hey, who created this world? God. Well, who is this? This is God, right? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He did it. Well, you should see their face when they see that. They get a little mad at me, amen? And that's what it says. When you think about it, he was God in the flesh. I grew up in a Christian home, but I didn't become a Christian until I was 20-some years old. And for whatever reason, I had no idea when the Bible talked about the Son of God, or I heard preaching, I had no idea what that meant. For the longest time, probably 20-some years, I must have thought that maybe Jesus would create it. I have no idea until a missionary came to our church one day, and he preached on these verses, and I realized who Jesus is. The Son of God means God himself, the Son, left heaven to come down. I'm telling you, I was so excited when I thought about that. That God loved me enough to leave heaven to die for me. When you think about the Son of God, that's who he is. He's deity. But it also speaks about his humanity. How he was God, but made man. And that's what the Bible says in verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word, capitalized, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Can I tell you, Jesus Christ, God himself, you think about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the great three in one, left heaven, come down to be born of a virgin, to live a life. To die on the cross for you and me. Folks, can I tell you, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing when you think about how much God loves us. That he was willing to do that. You know, if Jesus never did that, we would have no hope. We would die and spend eternity in hell, and rightly so, that's what we deserve. I mean, God loves us. Can I tell you, when you think about that resurrection, it is proof. That he is the Son of God. I want you all to also understand, it's proof that your sins are paid in full. Look at the Bible says over here to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, now as God gave Paul what the right to this church at Corinth, there were a lot of problems that was in this church. This church that was referred to as a cardinal church, which means a fleshly church. And there were surely a lot of problems. There's a lot of doctrine that Paul is dealing with in these chapters in 1 and 2 Corinthians. And what you'll see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's talking about the resurrection. And there were those there that were talking about how it was passed, or Jesus didn't arise from the dead. And he's confronting this error, this false doctrine. Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how sayeth some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now you have to take that in context, because if you don't take it in context, take that verse out, it's like, what? Paul in context is saying there were those that were saying that Jesus did not arise. There is no resurrection. And what he's saying, if there's no resurrection, then reality is, what hope do we have? When you die, if there was no resurrection, when you die, that's it. Nothing. What hope would there be? No wonder you think about all these people in this world. The guy from Google and some others, they're trying to do all these things to live forever. Because they have no hope. They just think this, after this life is over, that's it. How horrible would that be? I remember reading a story one time. There was an atheist, and he was raising his children to be atheist. And as he was raising his children to be atheist, something happened to his son or daughter, and they got some sickness, and they were dying. And as they were on their deathbed in the hospital, or wherever it was, if they were home, the atheist looked to the son or daughter, which one ever it was. That's all it can be, right? There's no it's. There's no they. You're the boy or girl. He looked to his son or daughter and said, "Don't forget. There's nothing." And the son or daughter looked back to the dad and said, "But it is so dark." Folks, can I tell you, you think about an atheist, what hope do they have? You die, and that's it. I remember talking to someone who claimed to be an atheist, and I asked him, I said, "So is that what you really believe?" I said, "I want you to understand, if you're right," I said, "you know the life that I'm living for the Lord, I have no regrets. I have joy and peace that's in my heart." I said, "But the problem that you have is this, if that Bible's right." See, I didn't go to myself to go to my opinion, because it doesn't matter my opinion. What matters is in this book. This book says that Jesus is the only way to heaven. This book says there is a heaven and a hell. And I remember telling him, I said, "You know, then what you need to do is start to find errors in this book. Find errors that's in this book." They can't find errors in this book. I remember talking to one person, and he was like, "Well, I don't know what happens." And I told him, I said, "Jesus is the only way." He's like, "Nah, that's narrow-minded. There has to be many ways." And I said, "Then why would he have to die, was buried, and rose again?" And I said, "The other thing is, he said, I am the only way. He's either the only way, or he's a liar. You can't have both." Folks, can I tell you, there is a resurrection. Amen? Can I tell you, it's a wonderful thing when you think about it. When you die, if you know Christ, I mean, you'll have eternal life. You'll be separated from your body, but you will be in heaven because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, it's a wonderful thing when you think about what Jesus did for you and me. Amen. That we have hope. Amen. You know, before I got saved, I used to hate Christmas. It's truthful. I didn't like Christmas. Didn't like Christmas, Cindy. Didn't like it. You may say, why didn't you like Christmas? Because it reminded me of death. When I was ninth grade. When I was in ninth grade, when I was sitting down at lunch, there was a guy that sat across from me, Jason. So right before, you know, Christmas break, there was Jason. He would always sit there on the other side. And then after Christmas break, when I came into lunch, Jason wasn't there. Jason killed himself. Horrible. Next year, right before Christmas, I'm sitting down at lunch. You know, I have a feeling at fellowship, no one's going to want to sit by me by Christmas time. I don't know. But anyway, before we're getting ready for Christmas break, by one friend, John Figuarella. It's always a hard name to say, but Figuarella. John Figuarella was sitting there or here. I can't remember. And then I remember I was playing basketball, and I was at basketball practice. And I remember our counselor came in. He walked up to our basketball coach that was there. His name was Mr. Gallagher. We called him Coach G. Now you know why. But anyway, the Coach G, and I remember Coach G came back, and I remember Coach G was this tall guy, right? He was a real tall guy. And he came back, and Coach G had tears in his eyes coming down. I'm thinking, oh, this is not good. And I still remember as I'm sitting there with my other friends during Christmas break time, sitting there, as their guidance counselor, Mr. Hefner, was over there, Coach G came up and came to me, and me and my friends that were there on the basketball team, and said, John Figuarella died. Christmas. The next year, I'm not making this up. There was a girl that I was dating, and she's surely not better than Mama. Mama's the best, are you? But anyway, it was her friend and her dad, and we would go to their house and stuff, and you know, talk to him. Christmas. 3 years in a row, I hated Christmas. See, for me, when I thought about Christmas, all I thought about was death. Until I became a Christian, and I realized we're all going to die. But because that baby, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born into this world to pay our sin debt, that those that believe on Him could have eternal life. Can I tell you, I didn't see Christmas anymore as death and like, woe is me. But I saw Christmas as rejoicing. In 2004, after I got saved, I've been saved for a couple years, there was a separation in my family from our grandparents. Don't know all the reason, but after I got saved, I went and found my grandparents and established a relationship and had the family come back together. That's what God does, amen? God doesn't want to separate. That's what the devil does, bring it back. And I remember I was there with my grandma. And Christmas morning, this is truthful, Christmas morning my grandma died. But you know what was a blessing? Because I talked to my grandma beforehand, I was in Bible college, I talked to my grandma beforehand, and my grandma shared her testimony how she accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior, and she called me Danny, she could, right? And she said, Danny, I'm going to be in heaven. So even though my heart was sad to think that my grandma died on Christmas morning, I still rejoice. You know why? Because I know one day I'm going to see her again. Folks, can I tell you, a life without God is a life that's dark, without hope. Can I tell you, with life with Jesus Christ, you're still going to have trials. You're still going to have but you can have that joy that's in your heart. Why? Because we serve a risen Savior. Amen? Folks, can I tell you, it is proof that He's alive and well. I want you to see the last thing. I'm almost done here. My almost and your almost is different. But look over here to Matthew chapter 28 as we go back here. It is proof your sins are paid for. But I want you to see, it is also proof that this word, the Bible, is true. Look here in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew 28. In Matthew chapter 28. Look here in Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to read here verse 5 and 6. Matthew 28, verse 5 and 6. And the angel said unto, answered and said unto the woman, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Here is they're reminded that Jesus is not here as he said, right? He is not here, is risen as he said. He told them. Go back here, just stay in Matthew. Go to chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, he told them what he would do. In Matthew chapter 12, in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38, the Bible says, "And certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." He told them ahead of time what? That he was going to die and be down in the paradise for 3 days, three nights, and he would raise again. Look what the Bible says over here to chapter 16. In chapter 16, verse 21. In chapter 16, verse 21. It wasn't just once. Look over here to chapter 16, verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raise again the third day." Look in chapter 17 in verse 9. "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." Look down at verse 22. "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus saith unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he will be raised again." And they were extremely sorry. They were sorry because of the words he said, not listening to the whole thing. Look over here to chapter 20. In chapter 20, in verse 17. The Bible tells us that Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said to them, "Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he will rise again." Look over here to chapter 26. In chapter 26 and verse 31, the Bible tells us in chapter 26, verse 31, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Look over here to chapter 27. In chapter 27, it was so known at this time that not only his disciples knew it, but even the lost knew of this. Look here in chapter 27 and verse 62. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, remember that this deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto people, he is risen from the dead, so the last hour shall be worse than the first." And next verse, two verses, talks about how they sealed that. So you think about it, he told them ahead of time. Matter of fact, you can go back in the Old Testament. You start reading the Old Testament. Those prophets prophesied of Messiah to come. When Abraham had his son, and God told him to take his son that was there, and he was getting ready to sacrifice his son. Before he did that, his son said, "Dad, there's the wood. Where's the sacrifice?" He said, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." Folks, can I tell you, they knew it in the Old Testament. They prophesied in the Old Testament. David in the book of Psalms, I list out, there's multiple things of testimony or prophecies of that. I remember a mathematician one time, it was a preacher that gave it to a mathematician, and he said, looking at these, I forget what it was, 10 prophecies of Jesus Christ, he says, what is the probability for this to come about? And that mathematician, I think my daughter, she could probably do it too. She's really good in math. She had something the other day I was looking at. What is it, pre-calculus that you're doing? Yeah, and I was like, okay, I'll just get back to my job. You know what I'm saying? I don't know. But anyway, they took it to this this mathematician to take the profitability, and he tried to describe it in layman's terms of the probability of all these prophecies to be fulfilled by one person. He said it would be kind of like going down to Texas. We have some people, relatives who lives in Texas. Wouldn't want to live there, right? A little hot. You guys have lived there yet? Well, I heard it's hot. I don't want to go. Amen. North Carolina is beautiful. I could live there. Other than July. I don't like that. Amen. That's way too hot. But anyway, he said, you go down to Texas, and he says, then you get dump trucks filled with silver dollars. So here it is. You go down to Texas, and you fill that state of Texas silver dollars. So Texas is a very big place, right? And I forget what he said. I think he said it was a couple feet high of silver dollars. That whole land area of Texas. He says, and then what I want you to do is take one silver dollar that's in all those dump trucks. And I want you to put an X on it. Mark it. And then what I want you to do is put it somewhere in Texas. Make sure it's buried wherever it is. Anywhere in Texas within those couple feet of silver dollars. And then after you do that, I want you to get someone. I'll use this example, I'll use Chris. We'll take Chris. We'll fly him down to Texas. We're going to blindfold Chris. Spin him around. And then Chris, you have one chance to walk the whole way through Texas to reach down in that large mass, couple feet of silver dollars, to reach down and pick up the one that's marked X. You may say, how is that possible? Other than he's the Son of God. Folks, can I tell you, that's who he is. Folks, can I tell you, everything he said in this book is true. I don't like to think about hell. I know I'm not going there because I accepted the Lord. But you know how I know hell's real? Because our Lord told us of it in his word. You know, if you look at the Bible and you think about this is the very words of God, then that means there has to be a heaven and there has to be a hell. Do you know what that also means? That means when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That means if you're going to heaven, you had to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior or you're not going. Jesus said that. Amen? His word says it. Can I tell you, it is true. You know what the Bible says, that you're going to die. Now, all of us, we know that. We may not like to think about it. But you know what the Bible also says? When you die, you'll be judged. You'll give an account of your life. If you are lost, you'll give an account of your life of all your sins and ultimately cast in a lake of fire. If you're saved, Your sins are forgiven. But you'll give an account of your life of what you have done for Christ. Now, you're saved. You're still going to heaven. Amen? Live for Him. Amen? But the Bible tells us there'll be a judgment. You know, the Bible tells you that you can be forgiven of your sins. The Bible tells us that you can have joy that's in your heart. The Bible tells us that you can have peace. There's people in this world, they're trying all kinds of stuff. They're trying to take all kinds of medicine. They're trying to use drugs or drinking and doing all kinds of things. They're trying to fill that gap that only Jesus Christ can with the things of this world, and they're miserable. Because the things of this world will not give you happiness. Amen?
Right.
Only Christ can. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying when you get saved, you'll never have trials. No, you're going to have trials. Amen? But you can still have joy and peace in your heart. Amen. Folks, can I tell you, this Bible is the truth. And I want you to think of the most amazing thing is this. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you look at the line of Christ and you look at the people that are in that line of Christ, do you know what you find? King David. But David committed adultery. David was the one of his mighty men. David had him killed. But he's in the line of Christ. There was a lady named Rahab. She is remembered as harlot. And she is in the line of Christ. She became a believer. No. Folks, can I tell you, when you look at this Bible, Saul, who later became Paul, hated Christians. He put people in prison. Imagine this young couple that's here, and they have a little boy. Amen. They have one that's on the way. You imagine having such hatred for Christians, taking this young man that's here and taking him and put him in prison to separate him from his wife and his children. You know, Saul had such hatred that he would have took her too. He hated Christians. And he became saved and God greatly used him. That's the God we serve. He's not out to condemn you. You're already condemned. He's out to save you, to forgive you, to give you eternal life. Why would you not want to serve Him? I remember hearing one time there was a gentleman that was witnessing to a Muslim. And he was witnessing to the Muslim. And you know, you think about, they believe submit, Islam, submit, right? They will beat you. They do whatever they have to get you to submit to them. And the Christian asked a question to him that stopped him. He said, how are you forgiven? He didn't have an answer. Because their false gods says, kill the infidels. Kill them. Kill them. And that Christian said, the God of heaven says, forgive them. Father, they know not what they do. I remember there was a gentleman that came in who was a Amish. You know Amish? They think they're righteous people. And there was a Baptist preacher that was on a bus with him. And he would share his testimony if he was here. He was there and he asked the Amish man, he says, you know, I think you probably think yourself as a good guy. Yeah, I am, right? You Westerners are horrible, right? We're not bad. And he asked him a question. He says, how are you forgiven? And he said he went home and he looked in the mirror and he looked at himself and he's like, how am I forgiven? And it bugged him because he knew that he was a sinner. And he came to Christ and he got saved. Folks, I want you to understand, the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. We serve a risen Savior. If you don't know Him today, He's willing to save you. You can be forgiven. All you have to be willing to admit is you're a sinner and willing to accept what He did for you. He'll save you. And I pray, my prayer today is that would be you today, that you get it settled. Let's close in prayer. Lord, Father, I thank you for this opportunity to preach and teach. And I pray that this message was clear, that people would understand it. If there's one here that doesn't know you, I pray today would be the day they get it settled in their heart. We ask in Jesus' precious name.